Let me read our first pericope, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. This is going to be the Revised Common Lectionary passage for October the 3rd, and today I'm reading from the NRSV. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are speaking, to angels, but someone has testified somewhere. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, as subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not see yet everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Marty, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4 is a Christological tour de force. What do you want pastors, preachers, and teachers to see and learn from this passage?
Well, the word see is interesting there. So it's making that metaphor go over to hearing. And I think that the profound sense that we tend to think that we're supposed to do a lot of talking about God just misses the point that in this passage, God speaks. He spoke long ago. He's speaking today. And so we come as listeners. And to say that our Western traditions really have a lot to do with looking, and I see what you're saying, but The Hebrew tradition that Hebrews lives within is really about a God who speaks, and we come to listen. And when God speaks, he doesn't just give us a bunch of information. He comes and speaks because he wants to be known in person. And so to really get this sense that we're not studying God under a microscope here, but we're coming to attend to one who comes to sing his song and to call us into resonance with what he's doing, that this is about a personal connection, a human connection in the person of Jesus, where he is one who has the ability to choose and to speak and to embrace, comes, and he grabs our being, and he engages our behavior in ways that are loving, recognizing we are fallen, we are self-interested, our behavior gets messed up, and so he comes to make well that which is out of alignment with himself. And so his speaking, his acting, his death, his life are all to make clean, to make whole, to restore the very thing for which he created us. And all this lives within all that pre-formatting, the prelude, one might say, of Israel, preparing for the symphony. And Israel gave us all these images of the priesthood, of the sacrifices, of all these ways that God supplied for Israel to recognize their fallibility, but to recognize the fullness of God's love. Here, it's presented in the Son. And the Son shows us his Father, and the Son shows us the Spirit, all for the purpose of attuning. I'm using musical metaphors here again, attuning to God's life. And so in this Christological tour, if you end up just looking at Jesus and not really being drawn into the symphony, hearing the deep tones, the richness, and the vibrancy of the high notes as this one voice comes and brings us into the harmony of heaven, then you're missing the heart of what this Christological tour does. It's the heart that resonates and opens up our heart to live within an expression that calls for an answer, a response that is our life, that in Hebrews will be called faith.
Mm. That's well said. And really, you're leading me to the next question and have answered it in parts, but maybe there's more to be said here. Why is it so important, Marty, to know the Son is the exact reflection, imprint, and representation of the triune God?
Well, there's always more to be said on that. So there was a moment in T.F. Torrance's life when he was on the battlefield and a dying soldier asked him, "Padre, is God really like Jesus?" The fact that someone asked that question means that we are really not used to looking at Jesus and really knowing that the graciousness, the love, the depth of God is really like that Jesus. And people get confused about Jesus. And so here in Hebrews, we are being presented that here's the one, when you look at him, you're getting the real thing. This is the true image of God. And when he steps in this world, he gives us light. He gives us the ability to indwell the very life of God. And I use the word science here, that science is human knowing of that which is other than ourself. And if we're going to really do science of God, really know that which is other, Jesus is the place we go. In him, we know truth and faithfulness. We have this sense of a robust God who overflows in his life to give us more than we can comprehend, but we apprehend, meaning we just, it's like jumping in the ocean. You know you can't swallow the whole thing, but you're in the ocean, and Jesus is that person who gives us the ability to begin indwelling the reality of who God is, and not to have all of those false images. We talk about fake news these days. Well, that's no new thing. All through the history of the Old Testament, the New Testament, people are always saying things about God that just aren't true. And they bring darkness and they hide the reality of what life is. And they give us myths and illusions that take us down wrong roads. And they break down our relationships and everybody's looking out for themselves because that's what you're supposed to do. Well, in Jesus, there is a profound sense that the light comes and scatters all that darkness. So the very nature of what it is that the Son opens up is not just getting a good snapshot. Like I was in Yellowstone the other day and we got shots of a grizzly bear. It's not that momentary snapshot. In Jesus as presented here, we have the exact being of God given to us, bringing us into the embrace of the triune God. And so we want to be accurate with that. We want to know it's really God who is embracing us, to whom we then come and entrust our very lives. And so that's why getting the very point where our science gets grounded in reality, that's what we're starting with here.
Well, let's talk about that reality. The writer of Hebrews states that Jesus is the author or pioneer of our salvation. Hallelujah, praise God. And that was made perfect through sufferings. Marty, does that mean that he is also the author of our sufferings?
Well, suffering is something that human beings experience. And I think to say when Jesus took on and deals with our sufferings, he leaves nothing out of his mission to provide God's care in every aspect of our life. So Jesus comes, and when he lives and dies, his words are, "It is finished." It's a finishing of death and suffering. He's taken on, in solidarity, our suffering. And so he doesn't come in order to bring suffering to us, but to recognize the fullness of what the human experience is, the reality of pain and suffering, and the whole nature of our need to hide so that God doesn't judge us or other human beings don't judge us. And we end up living in what we might call the suffering, the bondage of not being able to be authentic human beings. So what does Jesus do with our sufferings? He runs to them. He embraces us and engages us. He releases us to the freedom to be honest and true. To confess Jesus isn't just saying, "Yeah, I think you're the one." It's to recognize you're the one who knows all of me. You embrace all of me. You take me through my sufferings, and you've been through them too. I can trust you. I no longer need to be disconnected, disoriented, living with anxiety and shame as the compass of my life. I now recognize that you are the one who knows the way through. You reorient me beyond all the judgment of that I bring on myself of not being good enough, that others might have that shame me, or a sense that God is really out to shame me, and all of the suffering that comes with this life of being human, with all the wrestling with my humanity, Jesus comes, enters into that and says, I take all of that and I crucify that judgment. I take the place of all that was held against you. I crucify it, and now in me you will rise a new human being. I will be the pioneer of that salvation, making whole and well the relationship for which you were intended. And you will be transformed into the image of me, the one who created you. And so suffering is going to be part of that process, but it's not a suffering that I'm inflicting on you. It is the very acknowledgement of your humanity that suffering is part of it, and I'm going to embrace you, take on your suffering, and crucify that on the cross.
The embracing of us, those are words that we never grow tired of. And Jesus is not ashamed of us, Marty. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters.
Too true.
How does this statement inform our life experience?
It's a very interesting thing here that, you know, this statement, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And so we often talk about, and I'll talk about as we go along, Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. We've already seen the prophet. There were the old prophets, and he is the new one who speaks as prophet. But what about Jesus as brother? Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother, that we are his brothers and sisters. And so it instructs us that Jesus is really deeply concerned about what it means to live in this family relationship, that he doesn't come to just have us take up a status, but he intends us to take up a sense of connectedness in the most intimate level. And with that comes all the vulnerability that comes with family. Yeah, I know you're not perfect. I love you anyway. I'm not going to shame you because you are the one who I'm connected to as family. We are family together. And so when we walk in the world, we often do have this sense of being ashamed that we don't look good enough, or we don't have enough, or we don't measure up to somebody's standard. But all of that is washed away. The shame only comes when there's judgment. And Jesus' judgment is one of grace and love and acceptance. And so all of the fear that we would have, the need to be right or wrong in the eyes of somebody, Jesus says, you know what? We're going to cast out all that fear because I bring something better than you. I bring a perfect love, and it is the fulfillment of what family looks like. And so a lot of the great theologians in history, Calvin, others, really recognize the dimension of the familial aspect of what it is that the work of Christ does in bringing us into this place. And so that right here in the beginning of Hebrews, we're really reorienting, having a shift into a family way of thinking, and not just Jesus filling a bunch of offices or roles or those things that we so easily default to in our modern world where you got to get a job and the job has a job description. Nope, we're going to go right back to the foundation. We are family. So Jesus is happy to be our brother.
Amen and amen. Have another song you'd like to sing, Marty, while you're at it?
Oh, there may be a few that break out. It's
okay. Well, I'm anticipating that. Hebrews is so rich.